Our scripture reading for this morning is found in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down to a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Yeah, it's great to be in God's house today. What do you say? And I tell you, when I come to church, I am very excited because many people who started this week are dead, and I'm alive, so I need to be excited. Amen? Amen. And God still sits on the throne. Sometimes the world may look like it turned upside down, but God is still in charge. So take good courage, amen? It's good to see your faces. You know, this week we had a very, very meaningful week of prayer. And let me see the hands of all those who are able to make it out this week for a week of prayer. Even one night, I see some hands. That's very good. It was very rich. It was a rich week of prayer. We really studied the language of prayer and how we can be better praying Christians. I tell you, for those who missed out this week, sit with somebody over lunch today that was here this week, and I'm sure they'll bless you with some things that we studied this week. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. You can see my sermon title today. What do you see on screen? What did you see, Arlene? Be the SDA. What else did you see? Anyone else? Abigail? Bethesda. What else did anyone else see there? Jessica? Oh, the time is always right. That's what you learned this week. The time is always right to do what's right. Brother MacDonald. SDA. Well, you know, this is about the only time you'll see the acronym for our church name in the Bible, SDA, in this word here. And I have picked on that word for a special reason. Let's bow our heads together one more time as we recognize God's presence in this place. Our God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness, and it is your goodness that leads us to repentance. Thank you for the privilege we have to come aside on this your holy Sabbath day of rest, where we can worship you, Lord, in the company and fellowship of one another. We pray that you will just show yourself today in a very marked way. And may each of us, Lord, have a true worshipful spirit. May we pay attention to the things of heaven. May we be drawn away from the things of this earth. May nothing distract us in this worship service today, but may we get to see you, Jesus, high and lifted up. Thank you for this moment at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Yes, so this morning I went and did a communion service at the Tioga Church. So I came straight from there here. And it was a beautiful drive out and it was a beautiful drive back. Nothing like nice dry roads in the winter or even early springtime, you know. I like when the road is nice and dry. Yes, it's no slick and no slipperiness. It's good. It's good, and it's good to see each of your faces today. Be the SDA. It's amazing that as I prepared a sermon, I was just going to call the sermon Bethesda. But then Abigail got this bright idea He said, Daddy, can you see the word? It says, be the SDA. And so I shifted from Bethesda to be the SDA. Amen? So Abigail gave me a little bit of inspiration there, and Hannah was agreeing, and so did Jessica. They all agreed with that sermon title, be the SDA. But it's the same point. It's the very point I was making. But I was just going to call it Bethesda. Now, Bethesda is the Aramaic of the Hebrew word Bethzatha. So even though the scripture said there in John 5, in the Hebrew, it's actually in the Aramaic. In Hebrew, it would be Bethzatha. But Beth, in both Hebrew and Aramaic, the word Beth means house. For example, you commonly say Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem is a compound word. Two words, Beth, house, and Lehem in Hebrew means bread. So Bethlehem means house of bread. So that's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. Now, both Zatha and Esda are from a root word which means mercy. Mercy. So Bethzatha or Bethesda means house of mercy. Amen? Since the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a sanctuary-oriented people group, a sanctuary-oriented movement, the Seventh-day Adventist Church ought to be merciful. What do you say? Amen. We ought to be the house of mercy because God, who sits on the throne, is merciful. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. The Seventh-day Adventist Church ought to be the house of mercy because God is merciful. Reminds me of the story of a little boy who was a little lost boy who was spotted in a large crowd by a policeman. Upon inquiry, he was too young even to remember his home address. So after some deliberation and discussion, the boy got a bright idea. He said, "Officer, there's a big cross near my home. If you can get me to the cross, I will be fine, for the way of the cross leads the way home." Amen? The way of the cross leads the way home. And we want to follow Jesus. Amen? The way of the cross leads the way home. Everyone in this world is lost. The only exception are those who follow Jesus Christ to the cross and beyond. The cross sheds more light and God's mercy than anything else does. If no other church does, we ought to be the SDA. We ought to be God's house of mercy. Amen? Our world desperately needs a clearer revelation of Jesus Christ. We need the biblical, balanced view of a just yet merciful God. Amen? One of these two attributes must not be promoted to the neglect of the other. For example, the Jews of old focused on God's law so much they missed out on God's mercy. The Christians of today focus on God's mercy so much they forget God's law. We don't need one or the other. We need both. And amen? We need that balance between God's law and God's mercy. God's law and God's grace. God rose up the Seventh-day Adventist Church for this very purpose. To be the SDA means we are custodians of God's new covenant. We are heralds of the everlasting gospel in the context of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. We are blessed and tasked with giving this unique message and light to the world. We are called to be the SDA, God's house of mercy. Amen? Psalm 85 and verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. The King James Version says kissed each other. Now, mercy empowers to do what you should. Truth instructs about what you should do. God's just law and God's abundant mercy kissed upon Calvary. God's law is truth. God's gospel shows his mercy. We have all broken God's law, and justice demands that we die. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall. Notice it didn't say fallen, like we like to quote it, because it's an ongoing condition. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because all have sinned, what does Romans 6:23 says? For the wages of sin is death. And this is not getting old and dying, or meeting an accident, being young and dying. It's not talking about this death here. The death where we die and go to grave is a byproduct of sin. The real death it's speaking of here is the second death. The wages of sin is a second death. But, I like that changer. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Praise be to God. Though we deserve to die, his mercy steps in, and through Christ, we are granted eternal life. See, God calls Seventh-day Adventists to understand and articulate our world, our role rather. To be the SDA means that God has called us to be his house of mercy. And remember, being is always more important than doing. Being, we can set out to do, but we should rather set out to be. Being is always more important than doing. Being calls for genuine faith in God. Being rises above identifying as a conservative or a liberal Seventh-day Adventist. Being calls us to be true to God. Amen? Friends, in Christ's days, they were conservatives and liberals. In Christ's days, the conservatives were the Pharisees. In Christ's days, the liberals were the Sadducees. And you know what? Both groups missed Jesus completely. As a matter of fact, they came together to get rid of Jesus Christ. So today, we don't want to just wear a label. We want to wear Jesus Christ. Amen? We want to be loyal to Christ and the scriptures. We want to be loyal to Christ and the spirit of prophecy. If that puts you in a camp, then fine. But that's where our loyalty will be, to Jesus Christ. Amen? We want to be true to his word. We want to be true to his principles. Now, the Bible truth that differentiates Seventh-day Adventists from every other Christian group is that of recognizing Christ's high priestly ministry in his heavenly sanctuary. Christ's post-cross ministry, his ministry after the cross, is as important as was his ministry at the cross. Here are three biblical reasons why we should be the SDA, why we should be the house of mercy. Number one, the Ark of the Covenant contains the Ten Commandments. And we as Seventh-day Adventists are Ten Commandment keepers. Amen? The Ark of the Covenant is covered by the mercy seat. Amen? And we are sanctuary-oriented people. And number three, the Day of Atonement itself. We believe in that. And by the way, the lid of the ark, the cover of the ark, is called the what? Mercy seat. Literally, the word for mercy seat means covering. Did you also know that the word atonement comes from a word that literally means covering? So mercy seat is covering, atonement is covering. We go on. And so here is an illustration of what the Ark of the Covenant might have looked like. And you'll notice the tables with the Ten Commandments. And this glow of light represents where God's throne would be in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, between God's broken law and God himself, stands the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Seventh-day Adventists believe the Bible's teaching that sin is a transgression of God's Ten Commandment law. Amen? 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoso committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what the Bible teaches. And God's Ten Commandment laws are the terms for both the Old and the New Covenants. Did you know that? So when Christians tell you, hey, we don't keep the law because we are a New Testament Christian, we are a New Covenant Christian, really, they don't know what they're talking about. The terms of the New Covenant are God's Ten Commandments. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through 10. God says he's going to write his laws not on cold tables of stone, but on the warm tables of our hearts and minds. We can't get around that law. We won't get around it. Amen? The law is now secure beneath the mercy seat in the heavenly sanctuary. And Revelation 11 verse 19 tells us, John says, I saw heaven opened, and I saw the temple of God there. And what did he say? I saw the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testament there. And he said there were lightnings and thunderings and earthquake, just like Exodus 19, when God came to give those Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai. We cannot do away with God's law. They are as eternal as God himself. And they are secure beneath the mercy seat in his heavenly sanctuary. And Christ is judging us by that law. John 5:22. All judgment is committed unto Jesus Christ. He is judge. The ark of the covenant. I'm sure the one in heaven looked much nicer than this one. Yes, much bigger, much more grand and magnificent. The mercy seat stands between guilty sinners and an offended God. Christ is our sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Christ is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, 8 and 9. Christ is judge. John 5, 22. And Christ is our propitiation. Mentioned at least four times in the New Testament scriptures. One is in Romans chapter 3. As our propitiation, remember what I told you earlier, the word propitiation comes from a Greek word, hilasterion. It literally means covering, mercy seat. Literally, that's what it means. So Jesus literally is our mercy seat. Jesus is our covering. That is why we ought to be the SDA. We ought to be the house of mercy, because we're a house of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the word says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So God's law is not a law of bondage. Seventh-day Adventists are not taking people back in bondage, as some like to say. Seventh-day Adventists are called to proclaim God's law of liberty as the standard of the judgment. Then James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no merciful. No mercy. Isn't that Jesus says, blessed are those that show mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And then it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Does anyone in this house need mercy today? I do. I need God's mercy. I need that mercy. And friends, this is how we're going to be successful in the investigative judgment. When God looks at us, he better sees us covered with Christ. That's the only way we can successfully pass the judgment bar of God. When he looks at us, he must not only see Ginger, he must see Jesus when he looks at Ginger. When he looks at MacDwyer, he must not just see MacDwyer, he must see Jesus. Christ's object lesson, prayed 6-9. That's one of the favorite, our famous quotes of Ellen White, where Christ is waiting with long desire to claim us as his own. But there's a condition there. He's waiting to see his character reproduced in us. Then will he come to claim us as his own. So none of us must feel so self-confident that we're going to go up to God's judgment and say, Lord, take your best shot, take your closest inspection. No, we must be surrendered to Christ. And when we are surrendered to Christ, he fills us up. And so in the judgment, it's as though Christ himself is being judged. Because his character in us, and when Christ's character is in us, friends, we have the assurance of eternal life. Amen? We don't have to worry. We'll be taken care of. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A careful study of Daniel 8:14 reveals that since 1844, we are living in the great Yom Kippur, that's Hebrew, for the great investigative judgment day of God. We are living in that time. This is similar to a time of a jury in court. God is reviewing the evidence of our lives, and he himself will pass the verdict. You will either be accepted for or rejected from eternity. Only one group of people will inherit eternal life, and it's not the wicked. The wicked are going to be destroyed. Not even Satan is eternal. Satan is not immortal. Satan too will be destroyed. Only those who are in Christ will gain eternity. Amen? Before he sends judgment, God always sends warnings. And scholars are generally agreed that John 5 describes the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. 10 days before the Jewish yearly day of judgment, Yom Kippur, trumpets blasted. And it was a Sabbath that was kept preparatory for the judgment day. And so we go back to the scripture reading in John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. That's the Feast of Trumpets, the Rosh Hashanah. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I like that. When there was a religious call, a convocation, Jesus showed up. And when we have weeks of prayer and prayer meeting in the midweek, we should show up for those too. God wants us to come together often to pray, to encourage one another as we make this journey. When there was this Feast of the Jews, Jesus showed up. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, and that's the gate the sheep went through that were offered for sacrifice. The sheep gate. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew, more correctly, called in Aramaic, Bethesda. In Hebrew, it would be Bethzata, having 5 porches. And by the way, you'd have known that by the time Jesus walked the earth, the Jews weren't speaking their common Hebrew language. Many of you might not have thought of it. They spoke Aramaic. That was a popular language. So even Jesus on the cross, when he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he was speaking in Aramaic there. It was a common language of the day, and the official language was Greek. So even though they were the Hebrew, they didn't speak Hebrew. It wasn't a common language. They knew it, but it wasn't their common language at that time when Christ walked the earth. It was Aramaic. So here was this pool, which is called in Hebrew, which is Aramaic, Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. And I put a line through that because the earliest manuscripts of John does not carry that part that says, waiting for the moving of the water. The earliest manuscript doesn't carry that part, but it's there in our Bible, so we keep it there, you know? Verse 4, the entire verse 4 is not found in those earliest manuscripts either. And this, amazingly, was one part of scriptures I've read, and I've read the Bible through many times. This was one part of scripture that challenged me. Because the God I know does not wait for the moving of water to heal people. And he does not wait for the survival of the fittest. He does not wait for the fittest one first to get to the waters. It says, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Whoever stepped in first. You will not find this supported anywhere in Scripture, that God calls for the fittest. He's going to heal the fittest. Nowhere in Scripture can you find it. In the days of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, they actually set up canals that brought water into Jerusalem that run beneath the city there. And this pool was one of those connected to the aqueduct. And so the water was gravity fed. And so if you know something about gravity fed water, when it came down, ever so often big bubbles, water bubbles would just pop. Very sizable bubbles. It's a phenomenon I have seen myself. And so it come on through like that until it would pop. So they believe it was an angel that stirred the water when these big pop took place. And so the first man to the water would be healed. And no doubt some people would have been healed back then, because their faith was that God was doing it, and they had faith in God that he would heal. Except God doesn't deal in survival of the fittest. Amen? He doesn't. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And I am 39. So I can understand when he says 38. Amen? I'm 39. But to be sick for 38 years, that's a long time. And obviously he was by this poolside for a considerable amount of time. He was there by the poolside and he wanted to be healed. When Jesus saw him, that was something of the moment. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That's kind of like a rhetorical question, you know. I mean, the man wouldn't be by the poolside if he didn't want to be healed. And here's this kind-faced stranger coming to him. "Do you want to be made well?" And if I was putting the punctuation marks, I would put an exclamation after "sir." "Sir, I wouldn't be here by the poolside if I didn't want to be healed." I would put an exclamation mark after "sir." "Sir." And then the man realized what Jesus was doing. Jesus was awakening his faith. Jesus was encouraging his faith. Jesus was calling out his faith. Jesus was provoking his faith. And so he said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." But what Jesus said to him? Jesus said to him, "Rise. Take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that was the Sabbath day. Now, how would you like to see an Adventist running around here with his mattress and box spring running around on the Sabbath day? I don't think you'd enjoy that too much. But when God speaks, it becomes the law. Amen? When God speaks, the thing happens. God says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And I like to tell the story of creation. We read it in Genesis. When it was a bit dark and God was doing some work, he wanted some light. He didn't go somewhere and flip an electric switch. God simply said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. And this entire globe was one mass of water. And Jesus wanted a little place, dry place, to set his holy feet on. And he wanted some dry land. He said, "Let the dry land appear." And what happened? Didn't call in a bulldozer. Didn't call in any of those earth-moving machines. He simply spoke the word. And then when Jesus' friend Lazarus was dead and he wanted him alive, he simply went up to the grave and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? The dead man came back to life. That is the God I'm talking about today. He looked at that man that was crippled for 38 years and he says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man walked. God is the one that created sinews. He's the one that created arteries and veins. He's the one that created muscles and bones. And they answer when he calls. Amen. He told the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. What is the challenge you are facing in your life? Is it too big for your living God? Give them all to Jesus. Give your problems to Jesus. Give your challenges to Jesus. He'll take care of every one of them. Amen. Our God is powerful. In Bible times, the Hebrews were cleansed by water. They had a ritual bathing, and Leviticus 15 talks about it. Did you know that on the sanctuary they had bathrooms? Did you know that? Yep, the sanctuary read about in the Bible, they had bathroom, even from the early days of the tabernacle. There was a ritual bathing where the priest would have to bathe before he goes to minister. Did you know that? Oh yeah, he had to wash and change from one garment to the ministry garments. And by the way, this is something to do with cleanliness. And as God's people, if we are truly holy, we will be clean in our persons as well. We cannot be children of God and we don't keep ourselves clean. Physically, literally, I'm talking. God's holiness, a part of holiness, is to practice good hygiene. Do you know that? Read Leviticus 15. Even chapter 16 with the Day of Atonement. Read about the ritual cleansing there. God wants his children to be clean. We got to take care of our health, our oral health, our mental health, our body health. We need to wash. We need to have a very good relationship with soap and water. Amen? Yes, the Bible talks about hyssop and cedar and those things that were made into a soap compound to wash, to cleanse ourselves with. They always say, someone asked me, I was in California, said, hey, you're from Jamaica. Could you answer this question for me? We were told that Jamaicans take like 3 showers a day. And I say, you betcha, you'll find it many times, people shower at least 3 times a day. It's mainly 2, but some do 3 as well. We believe in being clean. It's a good thing to be clean. It's good to smell fresh. Nothing like having fresh breath. So when you speak, you don't have to look to the side. You feel comfortable. God wants us to be clean. Amen. We want to take the best care of our health. God wants us. And you know, we check ourselves. Never let it have to be that someone has to check our health for us. Amen? We need to do it ourselves. We need to be clean. They bathed. They had a ritual bathing. And by the way, it is from this ritual bathing that we get Christian baptism by immersion. I suspect a pool is back here. So, you know, we hope the waters will be troubled soon. But we drew Christian baptism from this ritual bathing. Bathing. We need to be cleansed. Amen? Other cleansing demanded blood, like Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And this man was infirm for 38 years, could find no mercy at Bethesda, the house of mercy. That's like an oxymoron. He's looking for mercy, looking for healing, looking for help. 38 years, and at the house of mercy, he couldn't find mercy. I wish to God that is not the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because we are called to be the house of mercy. I hope no one comes here and doesn't find God's mercy here. Amen? We ought to be the house of mercy. The nice thing is, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, in answer to the prayer of faith, is a house of mercy. It is Bethesda. Amen? The question is God showing up in you? Is your literal personal home a house of mercy? Is this body of believers here today a house of mercy? Will you be the SDA, the house of mercy God has called you to? Friends, when God speaks, the thing becomes, and he calls us to be the house of mercy. Now, look at this one. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. God cleanses us through his word. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. Praise be to God. Jesus said to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. At the cross, Jesus paid for your salvation and mine. At the cross, our eternal life was secured, and Jesus paid it all. So in a sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been cleansed to be God's own special people. Our name was adopted at a historic conference held Saturday night, September 30, to Monday, October 2, 1860, in Battle Creek, Michigan. The name Seventh-day Adventist is very special. The core Bible beliefs are in the very name. Seventh-day Adventists honor God by grace-based obedience to his Ten Commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath. Amen? Seventh-day Adventists prepare for, look for, and hasten the advent or coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, did you know that it were two Adventists that invented flake cereal here in the United States of America? It was invented in that same Battle Creek, Michigan. Kellogg's. How many of you knew that Kellogg's was invented by Seventh-day Adventists? Kellogg's. Yep. Here's the guy. Will Keith Kellogg. He and his brother John Harvey. They were making granola one day, and they put too much liquid in that granola. Boy, it was a lot of money for their wheat and stuff. And they said, man, we're not going to throw this away. So they did a little bit of experiment. And guess what? The flake came out. It wasn't intentional. They invented it by accident. And so they developed the trademark of flake cereal. Will Kellogg became very wealthy and generous. He established the Double K Kellogg Foundation. Still exists today. With $46 million grant at the height of the Depression. $46 million grant. He told his staff, quote, use the money as you please, so long as it promotes the health, happiness, and well-being of children. By the way, Will Kellogg gave many gifts to educational institutions and millions of dollars to other causes. In his later years, blindness set in, and he got a guide dog whose name was Rinsen, the son of Hollywood's Rin Tin Tin. Making a connection there for you. Did you know that? His guide dog was the son of Hollywood's Rin Tin Tin. Seventh-day Adventists choose to live a healthy lifestyle that strictly adheres to the biblical standards. The question is, do you want that? Seventh-day Adventists say no to alcohol, lobster, shrimps, crab, and any fish not having fins or scales. Do you now pledge to follow God in this commitment? Like Muslims and Jews, Seventh-day Adventists do not eat pork, as Leviticus 11 declares that edible animals must chew the cud and have split hooves. While many Seventh-day Adventists around the world follow some form of a vegetarian diet, all are called to champion religious liberty. God is calling you to be the SDA. Amen? Yes, he is calling you to do it. Seventh-day Adventist bears the core principles of our faith. In how many days did God create our world? 7 days. So think of Seventh-day Adventist. In 7 days he created the world. How many days make 1 week? 7 days. Which day of the week is a seventh day? Saturday is the Sabbath of the Lord. What does the Bible call the seventh day of the week? Yes, and one passage answers all. Now, if God says to remember something, should we forget it? If we forget what God says to remember, are we faithful? Seventh-day Adventists exist to remind every person on earth to remember God's Sabbath. By his grace, we keep God's Ten Commandments. God's Ten Commandment law and his gospel are inseparable twins. They go hand in hand. The trouble with the Jews of old and professed ones today is that they claim to keep God's law without Christ's grace. It is impossible. Many Christians now say they have grace, so they don't keep God's law. They are both wrong. Seventh-day Adventist accepts the marriage between the law and the gospel. Amen? We look for and hasten the second advent. Yes, the second coming of Jesus Christ. All matters will be settled then. The big question is, are you ready for Jesus to come? God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist movement to fill this need. The world needs this clearer revelation of God. And at the heart of what we believe is a glorious coming. And this is a quote we've been using all week. The time is always right to do what is right. Amen? Time is always right to do what is right. So Jesus did everything for us at Calvary. Today, we are celebrating the highest service in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The communion. There's no other service higher than this. Because we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. This is way bigger than any Christmas you might think of or celebrate. He didn't call for Christmas. You won't find Christmas in the Bible, but you'll find a communion in the Bible. Amen? At this time, we're going to separate to wash one another's feet. The ordinance of humility. And Peter remonstrated, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I need to wash yours. Jesus said, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you're none of mine. You don't belong to me. He said, Lord, don't wash my feet. Wash my whole body. He was ready for a full ceremonial bath. Jesus says, Peter, it is enough. I wash your feet, you're good enough. I wash your feet, you're good enough. And then Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. Let's stand, we pray, and then we separate to wash one another's feet. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Jesus, that you've called us to be the SDA. You've called us to Bethesda, to be the house of mercy. Lord, thank you that you said, because of the words you have spoken unto us, we are already clean. Speak the word again, Lord, and cleanse us even at this moment. And as we wash one another's feet, just be with us in that service. May we reverence your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.